Father, as we approach your word this morning, Lord God, may it come alive off the page, Father. May you speak to us through the verses that we're going to read, Father, that we're going to see. Father, I fall so short of even being worthy, as Jeff prayed, of being forgiven. Father, but you're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. I thank you for what we see in your majesty and your magnificence, Father, causes us to think of what a mighty God you are and who we belong to and who we serve. May that happen today, Lord, as you preach this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verses 11 and 12. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them, that all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is awesome to the kings of the earth. You may be seated. So praying, Lord, what do you want me to say about you in this last part of this psalm? Because we have seeing that this psalm is a song that's written again, I'll say it as an intro again, by Asaph on stringed instruments. And when you see that word Selah, if you haven't been here for the last 2 weeks, or two sermons, it means take a break, meditate on what's been said. And so we've broken this psalm into three parts. The first three verses really depicted God as being always near to his people. He lives with them. He's right there with them. In verses 4 through 10, we saw God judges his enemies, but he saves his people. And began to touch a little bit on the fact that he is an excellent God, which another word for that was majestic. But now we get to verses 11 and 12, and this latter part of the psalm really speaks to that majesty, but more that he is supreme in majesty. And because he's so supreme in majesty, be careful what you do around him. Because he's so supreme in majesty, he deserves gifts. Bring your presents to him. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Because he's so supreme in majesty, he ought to be feared, because he's an awesome God. And so, I talked last week about the word fear. The word there is the word Yahreh, which is spelled Y-A-R-E. And it simply means to revere, to affright, to cause to frighten, to dread. It's what the Lord is due when he arises in his anger to judge. He's a God to be feared. Both, I'm afraid what he can do, and I'm awestruck about him. That word carries both of those meanings. I reverence him, I respect him, I honor him. He is a great and mighty God, but I don't want to ever be on the receiving end of that power to where it's judgment, that kind of fear. And why should we fear the Lord? I brought up a few things last week. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Get to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we see verse 12 and say, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So what do we see there? It's what the Lord requires of you is to fear him. Well, that's why I should fear him, because he wants me to. I for any other reason, that would be a good enough reason. Because I told you to do it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It is the, and I brought this up last week, it's the whole duty of man to do that. And it is amazing to me that Solomon would end the book that way. "And further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh." Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The very first word there is what? Fear. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Boy, when you get to the end of your life, what matters? What matters? That's what Solomon's saying. I've had everything in life that I can possibly imagine. And when I get to the end of my life, what matters? That I feared God, I kept His commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The only thing that matters at this end of life is that I knew God, I feared Him, and I obeyed Him. Nothing matters. Why is it that we try to chase after and pursue things that don't matter? And so we would go to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, we fear God because He requires it of us. We fear God because it's the whole duty of man. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, 14. We'll start in 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I'm in the wrong verse. 28. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence, and here it is again, godly fear. Why would I want to fear God, looking at that verse? And I mentioned that last week, because I'm receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and because what? Because of His grace. Look at verse 29. For our God is what? A consuming fire. Now, so let's go back to our text. That's a little bit of a review there. So our text then says in Psalm 76, verse 11, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Now what do we want to do to worship the only God who is supreme in majesty? Simply that when we make vows to the Lord, we pay them. Some of you have made promises to God. You ever make a promise to God? One promise to God? Not many. Look at Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verses 5 through 8, or 5, and then also verse 8. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Look down at verse 8. So I will sing praises to your name forever, that I may daily perform what? My vows. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let me spend just a few minutes on this, because we talk about vows. And when we say vows, we go to marriage vows. I'm purposely avoiding that today, because it's other vows. It's not just those vows. Okay? A vow is a promise you make to God. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better to not to vow than to vow and to not pay. Now that word prudently, by the way, in the New King James, it says walk prudently. It means watch where you walk. Pay attention to where your foot goes, where you step. Now, why would He say that? Why use the word prudently? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, the account of the burning bush. Verse 5. Says, then Let me read 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, as if exclamation point, listen to me, Moses. He's not asking a question. He's making a stir. Moses, Moses, stop. Stop right where you're at. That's like what he's saying there. Okay? And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is what? Holy ground. Don't walk one more step before you contemplate where your step goes. Walk prudently, Moses, because the next step you take, you're on holy ground. Okay, now take that back into Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Okay? Now, I understand all the New Testament stuff that we are the temple of God, but there is a reverence when you come into the presence of God, even in a building like this. When you come before Him and His people, and we are to walk prudently when we walk into the household of God. Watch your step, because where I am, where two or three are gathered together, there in the midst am what? I. When I walk into the presence of His people and into fellowship with His people, into the presence of Him, where whether it's through prayer or worship, I am entering on holy ground. Watch where you walk. And here's the other thing. Watch what you say. Okay? This is what God said. When you draw near to hear. And now, how many of us go to places where we go to fellowship not to have our voices heard so we can give everybody what, you know, our vast knowledge of things, but we go to hear from who? How many came this week to hear from God? You prepared all week for that, right? Because you know that the next step you take is going to enter in on what? I'm going to be hearing from Him, not from Pastor Dan, not from the Sunday school teacher, from the Word of God. You're going to hear Him. And you prepared yourself to come into this presence to hear, then to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. And what's the sacrifice of a fool? Think about that. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm actually spending more time on this verse than I was going to. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Let me back up here to 21. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen. This is why, you know, Saul's kind of blaming the people, because God told him to destroy everything, but he didn't. Plunder the sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. What's the word heed mean? Pay attention. What does God want more than anything? Obedience. What does He want more than anything? Listen to Him. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. Do not be rash with your mouth when you come in. You need to hear God. See, the fool is the one who talks all the time. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? I mean, we need to close our mouth when we're in the presence of God and just listen. Amen? We got two ears and one mouth. I think He wants us to hear more than we talk. But we come to listen to Him. Now, a vow, look at this. What's a vow? A vow is a pledge. It's a solemn promise, especially to God. An engagement solemnly entered into to pursue a definite end. That's the definition of it. To observe some moral precept or to surrender oneself to a higher life of holiness. That's a vow. And so such a vow is made by every person who becomes a Christian. You've made a vow. You've entered into a vow when you became a Christian. When we take on the name of Christ, we solemnly promise to be like Him. We've entered into a vow. I call myself a Christian because I'm telling you, I'm just like Jesus. Why do you call yourself a Christian? Because you're supposed to be just like Christ. So that's a vow, that's a promise you've entered into. When we experience the new birth, we enter into a pledge to live the new life, to live for Him. And it's our duty to make such vows. And it's also our duty to sacredly keep them. God tells us to make vows to Him. Isn't that what the psalm said? Look at the psalm. What does it say? But be careful what you say. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. Now the Israelites were told that it was a sin to make a vow unto the Lord and not pay it. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 and go to verse 21, you'll see that. Of course, 21 to 23 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Sin to what? To not do what you promised you would do. And by the way, anytime as a Christian you tell somebody you're going to do something and you don't do it, you've entered into a vow. I'll see you at 2 o'clock. Now, unless something happens, a simple word like that is a vow. God holds it. I mean, that's how strict God could be with that. Let's go on here. It says, but if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So a vow is a voluntary thing. It's not a required thing. It's things you volunteer to God. And so think for a moment of the rash promises we make to God hastily before Him. I mean, I just think of all the things that the words come of our mouth where we say, yes, I will do that. And we don't do that. Or maybe we don't perform them to the best that we can do. See, are we keeping the promise, vows that we have made to the Lord? Are we paying them to God? And paying them means I just simply do what I said that I would do. Now, of course, you see that in marriage, but you know, and look how many times vows are broken with those. But most vows of loyalty are made when we are in serious trouble and we're facing some kind of danger. That's why we make promises to God. Lord, if you just do this for me, I will, boy, I'll serve you. Or I'll do this, I will do that. These are vows, are those binding? Are we obligated to keep those? Look at Psalm 65. Go to Psalm 65, verses 13 and 14. No, I mean 13. Psalm 66, 13 and 14. There we go. I will go into your house with burnt offerings, and I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was what? In trouble. I can't tell you how many times I flippantly in my life promise God something in this way. If you just get me out of this, boy, I'll serve you. And here I stand. Says, okay. And I'll tell you what, I can honestly say this in not all the times, but in a lot of the times, I wasn't serious about that. I just wanted the trouble to go away. Can anybody not like that? Or just me? Okay. But God says, no, stop right there. I'm going to hold you to that. I can remember as a young man many, many times, Lord, if you just do this for me, I will serve you. If you do this, if you fix this, I'll serve you. And again, here I stand. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Maybe you can relate to that. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, keep in mind, when you go to Matthew 25, when you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. So think of all the contracts we enter into with people, agreements we enter into. Those are binding vows, folks. And we've failed him. Praise God for forgiveness. Praise him for forgiveness. Because vows made while we're in trouble are binding, and we should be very careful lest in some kind of a time of emotional excitement or sudden fear or passion, we make rash vows which may be difficult or impossible to fulfill. We got to be careful when we walk into the house of the Lord not to make a dumb vow. A vow should be made deliberately and calmly with the knowledge that we have the power to perform it when I make a vow. Now, look at every financial obligation and promise is a vow. Bought my house. I made a vow. I'll pay for this. Is that not a vow? Every contract is a vow. That includes a monthly rent or payments on a contract or all other weekly or monthly or yearly payments or obligations such as our telephone bills, our light bills, our water, our gas, other bills. Those are all vows we make. I promise to pay this. I promise to pay this. Now, we can't do business without making promises or vows to our fellow men. That's just the world we live in. We and it's proper that we should do so, providing we pay them and refuse to enter into any kind of agreement that I can't live up to. If I can't pay for this, and I know I can't pay for it, don't make a vow. Right? I mean, we shouldn't buy things we can't afford. If you can't pay for it, don't buy it. That's a safe place to be, right? Just saying. What about wages? Wages are vows, especially when people work for you. Leviticus chapter 19, go to Leviticus 19 and verse 13. Some of you are employers. Some of you have people that labor for you. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So you're sitting there going, and why am I paid every 2 weeks then? Or once a month or whatever. No, the point is, you have an obligation to keep your promises to people that you employ. You know, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and look at Deuteronomy 24. I'm just using these as examples to show there's vows in all sorts of things. 24 verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land with your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages. Not let the sun go down on... excuse me, on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So, you know, I mean, we keep our, if you're an employer, you keep your vows, you pay your people. Now, a person has no right to employ another or others unless they are able to pay their wages. You just have people come and work at your house if you can't pay them. Work in your business if you can't pay them. Now, if they want to do it for voluntary work, that's fine. But you don't do that, because, hey, come over to my house. I want you to rake the yard, and I will give you X amount of dollars. Should you do that? Exactly. Let your yes be yes and what? Your no be no, it says in the Gospels. Okay? Now there's a number of examples that are found in the scripture about vows. Jacob vowed to pay a tenth of his possessions if God would bless him and keep him. And you can read about that in Genesis 28. What about the Nazirite vow that's defined in Numbers chapter 6? I make a vow to the Lord. I'm his. I'm not cutting my hair. I'm not shaving my beard. I'm not drinking wine. Go look at the Nazirite vow there in Numbers chapter 6. What about Jephthah's, our Judges Bible study on Monday? We went through this. The vow that he says, when I come back with victory, if you give me victory, Lord, when I come back, the first one that comes out of the doorway to see me and greet me, I will sacrifice to the Lord. Of course, it was his daughter. What about Hannah's vow? If you give me a child, a male child, I will give him to you forever to serve in the temple. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 33-35. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from what? The evil one. So if my sentence is longer than just yes and no, it gives opportunity for sin. Yes, I said yes, therefore I will perform what I said I would do. There was a day one time in our culture where you didn't need contracts. A man's word meant something. Psalm 76, the other part puzzled me. Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. But really what he's talking about this is worship. What's a good way to worship God? Obey him. To pay your vows. That's worship. But also in this, let all who are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. What present could you give the Lord? Ever think about that? What could you give the Lord? So I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about this vow and pay and taking an oath of allegiance to him. And make a conscious decision to keep it, to vow to be his, to pay what I owe him. Bind yourself with a bond to him and live up to the obligations that you have laid upon yourself. For it's better not to vow than to make promises to God. But having submitted to him as our king, we're to bring presents to him. Not that God needs any kind of present that we bring or anything that he can be benefited by. There's nothing I can give him that he doesn't already possess or that he needs. But what about honor? Well, I'm looking at this passage this way. What kind of present could I bring before the Lord? Honor. Prayer and praises, just myself. These are the things that I think God would want to see. Romans chapter 13, let me read this verse to you in verse 7. Let me get back here. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. What is the gift God wants from me? Fear, reverence, honor. I'm thinking in the context of this psalm, the presence that I can give him is honor and praise. And so, I was thinking about that this week. I want to address the part of praise there. David captures the great concept and spirit of worship all throughout the book of Psalms. David talks about how to worship. Let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. The first six verses of that psalm. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Now you think about this with Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm walking into His presence on holy ground. Keep my mouth. Keep quiet. Know that I'm walking on holy ground. I'm about ready to be in His presence. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship, and look at this, and do what? Bow down. We always forget that part. Come into His presence on bended knee. Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Take the place of humility. Honor Him. Honor Him. Praise Him. Psalm chapter 96, verses 1 through 4. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory amongst the nations. His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. What does that mean? And greatly to be praised. We already know He's great, but greatly to be praised. Oh, He is the God we fear, we reverence, we honor. He deserves it. He is to be feared above all gods or all false gods. Look at it, just focus in there on verse, as we look at this, look down to verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of what? Holiness. In the beauty of holiness, tremble before Him all the earth. That reverential fear that because He is a holy God and we are coming into His presence. John chapter 4. Back in the Gospels, verses 20 to 24, listen to this. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to a woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, I'm going to focus in on this in just a second. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, many look for to worship for what they can get. They come to worship God for entertainment. In many congregations, many hold little reverence in worship today, in places of fellowship. At the very least, we need to realize that worship is giving, not getting. I don't come to get, I come to give. Okay? So if we don't have that right in our hearts, then our whole idea of worship is skewed. I come to give worship. I don't come to get worship. So if I'm giving, style becomes less of an issue. And so, the obedient tongue will utter words fitly spoken because it's the tongue that speaks truth. Okay? He wants to be worshiped in spirit and truth. If what comes from our mouth in worship is not true, then how can it be true praise? He wants to be worshiped in spirit and truth. What comes out of me has to be true. What's in me, do I really believe what I'm worshiping Him for? Do I really believe what the words say that I sing? Do I really believe that? He knows that. And so, look at Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15, the first two verses. What does it say? Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth, what? In his heart. I mean, you talk about giving a present to God. When we come into the place to worship Him, can we say these things in truth about Him? Do I sing with a true heart? I don't know. Well, that's something we have to ask ourselves. It's truthful praise. What a present to give the King of Kings. What a present to give the King of Kings. So, there's a lot of psalms there in your bulletin. You can read those. But worship involves also a bridled tongue. When we come before the King in worship, that we don't give the sacrifice of a fool. He doesn't want to hear just words from us. He wants to hear what we truly believe in our heart. He wants us to come before His presence and just hear Him. I heard it said, I think it was Spurgeon that said, God isn't interested in what you have to say to Him. He's interested in what you He has to say to you. I just thought that was pretty, that's a neat statement. Okay? So, isn't God deserving? Isn't He a God who deserves to be worshipped? Isn't He a God that deserves to, when we make a vow, we keep them? Isn't He a God that deserves to be feared and honored and reverenced? The answer to that is yes. Now, do I really focus on God when I come in to worship Him? Is worship a real priority with me? Do I faithfully attend the services with a true commitment to worship in spirit and in truth? Do I do all that I can to make my worship meaningful to my God? And here's the thing I'm thinking about. One of the big things we need to work on. We need to work on. We, Rathbun Bible Church. Do I interfere with the worship of others? Do I interfere with the worship of others? Because, you ever notice that we always, that's the time we get coffee? That's the time we get up and walk around? That's the time when we have to use the bathroom? I don't want to sound like that, but that's when we're worshiping God, what are we here for, folks? To worship God. Coffee could be gotten before that. You could go to the restroom before that. You know, get up, oh, this is too boring, I don't like the words. Then we're not really here to worship God, we're here to... It's all about us. But remember, every time that we do things like that, we are hindering the worship of somebody else. We need to work on those things. Now, I don't want to sound like a grumbling person there. I'm not. But would you agree with that? We can hinder somebody else's worship. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful that when the Lord's word is being declared, we're not talking to our neighbor. Because you're keeping them from hearing it. So we all need work there. We need to reverence such a God. Amen? Father, thank you for your word today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, be sure to stay for Sunday school. It is that awesome August.